I'm so blessed to be here today. And first of all, you have to understand, I've only been in two churches all my life. The one when I lived in Mexico and Shiloh. That's it. This is my house. You know, I have so much blessing from this house. Pastors Tumpkin are such a blessing to me. You know, when I get to hang out with Pastor Tumpkin, it's like, big deal. We brag about it for weeks. I shove it in my brother's faces. You know, I got to hang out with Pastor Tumpkin today. You know, we'll go out for lunch, and I just feel like it's such a blessing. And Pastor Carolyn, you're such a blessing to us. I just want to bless you guys and honor you. You have blessed my life tremendously. You continue to bless me. Your prayer this morning was just so amazing. I just felt the grace of God as it was covering me. But it's not just the Tumpkins, you know, the registers. Pastor Atticus has just been a tremendous blessing to Centro Cristiano Shiloh. I can't even tell you how many times I've called him. Can you help me out with this? And he's always been there. You know, the Hostins, they married Christy and I. We just tremendously love the Hostins. They're just awesome. The Andersons, who are just like family to me. I'd go to their house and do crazy stuff. Obviously, the Medeiros, like I know my wife tremendously loves them. And they're just such a blessing. You guys are blessed in this house. You have no idea how much just grace of God is in this place. And I'm just so honored and privileged to be here. And I know there's so many that I didn't name. But you guys are just a blessed house. And I'm so privileged to be here with you today. My name is Jorge. I am the youngest of the Villalbazo boys, right? I have two older brothers, Luis, who's an associate pastor with me. Everybody knows him as Huicho. And then Eric, myself, and then we have a younger sister, Anna. And I want to introduce to you guys my amazing and gorgeous wife, Christia. I know she hates this, but because some of you already know her, but I know some of you don't. But, I mean, this woman is just tremendously, just amazing. And I wish she was preaching because you guys should hear. She's just powerful, and I'm just blessed. And I just want her to greet you guys real quick.
He didn't give me a warning, so because he does know I don't like it. But you guys... It is a great blessing and honor to be here with you guys. You are family, as Pastor Jorge was saying. And we're just excited in this new adventure that the Lord is leading Shiloh Christian Ministries on. You know, do not fear. You know, it was funny because this morning as I was praying, I was like, Lord, you know, if he happens to call me up, which he hasn't said he would, you know, I think I'm safe. But I saw diving into the water, and I was like, Lord, you know, we need to just dive in and not fear, just swim in the waters that the Lord is bringing before us, before you guys, before all of us, because we're always in amazing adventures with the Lord. But do not fear what the Lord has for you guys in this next season of life. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be just tremendous. If you do not fear, you put your eyes on him and just keep on swimming, keep on diving in, and it's going to be tremendous, tremendous new season. Just do not fear. Do not fear and just trust in the Lord. So there you go. Okay.
Thank you. I am blessed to be father to Elena, who's not with us right now. She's in Mexico with my mom. And then I have two awesome men with me, Johan, who's my oldest son, and then, of course, Gabriel. And these guys are just amazing. Let me tell you this. If you're a father, this is the most important relationship you have right here after the one with the Lord and after the one with your wife. But as a father, this is the toughest role you'll ever have. And these two guys, they just make it easy. They love Jesus. Yesterday, I questioned them on VBS last week, and they were able to remember the scriptures. Anyways, I love you guys. Thank you. So, you know, the reason I do that is because I know a lot of you already know me, but some of you don't. You need to know where I come from. So you understand what I'm going to tell you. First of all, I'm the son of a pastor. I grew up in church. I love church. And if you don't love church, you're missing it. You know, honestly, there's a little bit of heartbreak I felt as Tamara was talking about. Some of those ministry opportunities. You know, the truth is this is our house. This is your house. You know what I mean? You serve in your house. You know what I mean? This is, you know, you can view church as a family, or you can view it as a restaurant. And listen to me, you when you go to a restaurant, right, you're going to go get served food. You're going to have a waiter that serves and tends to your needs. You're going to try out the food. If you like it, you're great. You're going to pay for it. You leave, right? Maybe you'll come back another time. Or maybe if you really like it, you'll tell some of your friends about it, right? And so the pastor is the cook, you know, the chef. The ushers are the waiters. And you might view church like that. But I'm going to tell you, that's not how God views church. And if you're viewing church that way, you're missing it. And I preached about this some time ago here in this very pulpit. I told you, you know, that if you don't love the church, you're missing what Jesus loves, because Jesus loves the church. The Bible says he gave his life up for the church. He laid down his life for the church. And I said this then, and I'm going to tell you once again, if you say, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't like church, or I just don't like the body. Can you imagine if I went to my wife, I said, Christy, I love your head, but I just don't like your body. Dude, you know, some women over here would come and kick my teeth in, you know. I saw Susie over there. She's like, son. She's like, I'm going to take you down. That just doesn't, it wouldn't fly. It wouldn't fly in any marriage. Church is family. I want to encourage you. Get plugged in. My dad used to say something in Spanish. It doesn't translate fully in English, but he says basically, if you're not being useful, you're useless. You know what I mean? And you need to serve. You want to grow, you need to serve. And I'm going to talk about that today. Pastor Eric asked me to set up a series for you guys. He wants Shiloh to become a church that goes out and wins. A church that goes out and invites. And today I want to talk about vision and the vision of being sent. The Bible says that how will someone hear the gospel and be saved unless someone preach it to them? And then the Bible says, but how will someone preach but unless someone, you know, sends them? So today I want to talk to you about what it means to be sent. And I want to ask you to go with me to John chapter 9. And I know this is going to be demanding a lot, but we're actually going to read almost the entire chapter of John chapter 9. Because there's a story, and I want to tell you a story, right? And I know you might, you know, say, oh, I just want to hear one verse. No, but we're going to hear 41 verses, okay? I just want you to read along with me. This is a story, something that is happening. I want you to get a hold of this story, okay? You ready? If you got it in your Bible, say amen. How many people brought a Bible? Yeah, all right. Good stuff. I like it. You know what I mean? You need to bring a Bible. You need to love the Bible. You know what I mean? I understand the digital age, and it's awesome to read your Bible on your phone. But, you know, one day, man, there might be a, you know, shortage of electricity. What are you going to do then? You know what I mean? No, you need to know the Bible. You know, it's frustrating when I tell some of the young people, open your Bibles to Daniel, and they have no idea where Daniel is. You know, they're like alphabetical order on their phone. You know, let me tell you this. Chronicles and Corinthians are nowhere near each other in the Bible. And alphabetical order just won't fly. They're two very different stories. Two very different things. And so you need to know where things are in the Bible. Get yourself a good Bible, one that you like. I always tell this to Central Christiana Shiloh. Get one that you like. Invest some money. Buy something that you really like, that you feel comfortable with. You know what I mean? I like Bibles that just kind of fold out over my hand. You know what I mean? I love these. And when I get a new Bible, I like spend like 20, 30 minutes just folding it and bending it until it will do the right thing, because it's my Bible. And I want it. I want to be able to open it. I know where the scripture is going to be in the Bible. I may not remember the exact verse, but I remember the position in the page where it was at. And I know where to read it. It's my Bible. And get intimate with your Bible. I talked about this again at a missions conference here. Also, you need to be intimate with the Word of God. You know what I mean? What kind of relationship do you have with the Word of God? Anyway, man, too many rabbit trails. Sorry. Here we go. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go. Say it with me. Go. What did he say? Go. Go. He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I do not know, he said. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened? The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said, because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Woo! You know where I'm going with this, I hope. This is awesome. What an awesome story of an encounter with Jesus. And, you know, this story shows us the story of a man who was born blind. But really what I want you to see today and to note is that this man had an encounter with Jesus. And he was sent by the sent to a place called sent. You got to get this. He was sent by the sent, capital S, to a place called sent. This is like a, you know, 3-point message, right? All on its own right there. You got to get this. We were sent. We are sent. The word says go. Man, you know, theologians will debate on whether we are predestined for salvation or whether we have, you know, free will. And all along, while they're arguing, there are people that are going to hell. Because people would choose to argue about theological points rather than do the work of the ministry. And Jesus clearly states here, while it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Amen? Let's go. That's it. I mean, the Bible preaches itself. I don't need to add more to it. But I do want you to see some things in this. So I want to talk a little bit about vision. Because the vision that your pastor has for now is that you be sent out. That you be sent out into your community. That you be sent out into your family. Into your workplace. Wherever you have influence. That you be sent out and that you be a light. So what is vision? Well, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And I don't know if I've ever told you the story of my rooster. I might have told you the story of the rooster. It was actually Eric's rooster. Eric used to have a rooster when we were little that he got from one of our uncles. That rooster was used to be used in cockfights. In one of those cockfights, he lost his eye. And so it was useless to my uncle. So he was about to, you know, just kill it. Eric was very compassionate and said, please don't, uncle, I will take it. Eric took it home. He took care of that rooster. He loved that rooster. He wanted to heal that rooster. But that rooster, because he was so beaten up by his previous master, my uncle, he was so afraid of people. And he would just run around like, you know, like crazy in our backyard. And so Eric would try to get near him, and the rooster would take off running because he didn't have one eye. He would crash into the walls, and he would always get hurt. And so finally, Eric tied him up by its leg to this little thing. And anytime Eric would come to try to feed it, the rooster would go crazy, and he would end up all tangled up in the little rope that Eric intended to protect him. And one day, Eric went out there, and the rooster was all wrapped up in the rope. And as Eric bent down to try to untie him, the little rooster jerked, and the rope had been tangled around its neck, and he actually ended up snapping its own neck. I got to get this story. That's how we are when we don't have vision for our lives. We're running around, and we're wrecking into every wall. And we're wrecking into every other Christian because they just don't act like us, or because they just don't believe like us. And we're just running around because we're running with one eye, crashing into everything. And so then our Father might tie us up to a church. And the very rope that was intended to protect you is the one you use to hang yourself. Because you have no vision. Or partial vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Another version of scripture says where there is no prophecy or prophetic revelation. One of the things I love about Shiloh is their commitment to the Spirit of God. I love it. There's a place where someone can say, I feel that God is showing me a river. You know what I mean? If there's no prophetic revelation, there is no direction, the Bible says. Another version of scripture says where there's no leadership, the people don't know where to go. And let me tell you, vision comes from the top. God has placed leaders to take you into the promised land. See, He didn't tell the whole people of Israel, you know, go into the promised land. He told Joshua, you are going to lead them to the promised land. God will always lead you to God's promises through leadership. And unless you can submit to a leadership, unless you can understand that, you will never fully enter into God's promises for your life. Read the book of Joshua. He had an amazing army, but they needed a vision caster. They needed someone that would get direction from God and proclaim it to the people. Now you think about Jericho, it's crazy. Joshua goes, gets on his knees, and he gets direction from God. Okay, guys, tuck your swords away. Put your lance away. We're just going to march around the city for a week. Oh, and by the way, while we're doing it, no one's allowed to speak. I think they weren't allowed to speak because somebody might have said, this is crazy. What are we doing? And then they would discourage everyone else. They weren't allowed to speak because maybe they were going to discourage everyone else with their foolishness. And that's kind of crazy. I mean, you look at Jericho, you're going to be like, I never thought about it, but it's kind of crazy. I love the stories. You know, God said, shout, the walls came down. We love that, right? But did you ever think about it? But that vision was given to the leader. Vision comes from the top. It comes from your leaders. You have to understand that. And obviously, I say that because I'm a pastor, right? I have to tell you that. But it's also true. And just because I say it and it favors me in some way, it also favors you. You know what I mean? If I have to convince you all the time, okay, listen, I mean, as a pastor, I have learned to say certain things. Like, you know, I don't say, lift up your hands. I say, I want to invite you to lift up your hands. I don't say, just close your eyes. I say, I want to invite you to join me. Close your eyes with me. Because the moment I say, close your eyes, it's like, I don't have to close my eyes to worship God. I can worship God however I want. Please stand up with me and you sit. You know what I mean? Lift up your hands and you put them in your pockets. I mean, so you learn to deal with people by invitation only, you know? I want to invite you to join us in the children's ministry. I want to invite you to participate as an usher. Be an usher. Get up. No, I'm just kidding. I can say that because I'm not Eric, by the way. So vision, if you just think about it, vision is simply the ability to see. Think about that. I mean, our sense of vision is what we see with. So vision is just simply seeing. And this man, guess what? He's born blind. He's affected visually in his life. But I think even deeper than that. Because you know what? Not having vision is a curse. In Matthew chapter 13, look at Jesus' words. Matthew 13, he's talking about why he speaks to the people in parables. Matthew 13, 13 through 15 says like this. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. It's a curse. Not having vision for our lives is a curse, right? Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and he declares that the rebellion, it was their rebellion that has caused their lack of vision. We need to note that this passage obviously is not speaking of physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. Because vision gives a person purpose and direction, and it is the force behind those that achieve greatness. Read the whole book of, or the whole chapter of Hebrews 11. It was vision. Now, it wasn't like God brought these plans and he laid them out with pictures and everything for Noah to see the ark. He gave him direction and he told him, I'm going to bring this flood over the earth. And he gave him vision and by faith, Noah built the ark. The Bible says, by faith, Adam offered up a more pleasing sacrifice. It was the vision, their understanding of God's heart and God's purposes that allowed them to accomplish great things. And that is what vision is. Now this man, you know, he's born blind. He's born in an adverse situation. He doesn't even have the physical capacity to see and therefore is wandering through the world now as a beggar. Now listen, no vision equals beggar. No vision equals beggar. When you have no vision for your life, when you don't know God's direction and purpose for your life, you walk around begging for God to do something in your life. Do you know what I mean? You're always like the Syrophoenician woman who comes to the feet of Jesus and she begs for her child to be healed. And Jesus says, healing is the children's bread. And she says, yes, but even the dogs are worthy of the crumbs. And sometimes you and I, we're walking around just begging for crumbs from God's table when we have a seat at the table. If you can't see the seat, you're not going to sit down. And that's what no vision equals beggar. His life testimony up to that point is that he is the blind beggar who used to sit and beg. That's what verse 8 says in John chapter 9. Verse 8 says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? That's his life testimony. That was his identity, the beggar who used to sit and beg. Because you know what? Another thing that no vision equals? You sit. You're just sitting. You're just sitting at Shiloh. Just waiting. Just waiting on God. I have lots of friends from the Bible school that I attended. They stayed in Dallas for years. Why are you still in Dallas? I'm just waiting on God. 10 years later, 20 years later, why are you still in Dallas? I'm just waiting on God. I graduated in 1999, all right? So 18 years, I'm just waiting on God. What are you waiting for, dude? The Bible says go. What are you waiting for? The vision is go. Go make disciples. Go do something. Go be a blessing somewhere. Do you know what I mean? I'm so blessed that I had a place to come back and serve in. I'm blessed that I knew, as soon as I graduated from Bible school, I knew where I was going. I knew that I was coming back to Central Cristiano Shiloh. I knew that I was going to serve under my parents. I wasn't looking for a title. I wasn't looking for, oh, I'm going to be a pastor now. No, I was going to serve. And you know what? The first few years that I was serving, I had no title and it didn't care. I had two jobs otherwise so I could serve God. Because my identity was in, I'm a son of God that just so happened to also work at the PX at that time. I am first the son of God. That's my identity, not the beggar who used to sit and beg. Daddy, please, can I wash the toilets of the church? Okay, son, go ahead. I wasn't sitting and begging. What needs to be done, Dad? Hey, man, we need the toilets clean. Let's do this. And to this day, you know, one of the things that we do at Central Christian Shiloh is we have small groups, and our small groups take turn cleaning the church. We take turns. And it's a pain in the neck. You know, my cell group had to clean the church yesterday. I'm right there, you know, with them in the trenches. I'm cleaning. And some people didn't show up. And that was annoying. And I started writing nasty things on Facebook for them. Where are you at? No, I'm just kidding. But you know, one of the reasons that we do that is because people need to connect with the fact that, hey, we have to bless our house. It's our house. We got to clean it. And thankfully, it's only once a month. And yesterday, you know what I had to clean? And then I had to do a wedding. So I went to the church in the morning and I cleaned the church. And then later I had to do a wedding. And then Eric's writing me like, can you send the notes to the video team? And so here I'm like, dude, okay. So I'm not kidding you. I'm at the wedding with my computer open, typing up stuff so that I could send it to your video guys. That's serving. We need to serve. We need to be servants. The Son of Man came to serve. Right? And so when we're blind, when we don't have vision for our lives, we're beggars and we're just sitting around doing nothing, and that's our life testimony. Listen, in the case of this man, even his parents never thought that he would amount to anything. Our son is born blind. What can we do? When they asked him, yeah, that's our son. Man, he was definitely born blind. That's the belief that his parents had in him. And I know I'm going on a lot of rabbit trails, but let me tell you, it doesn't matter if your parents don't believe in you. You got a good father that totally believes in you. Okay? We all have adverse situations in our lives. You know, neither of my grandparents were godly men. As a matter of fact, one of them was a drunkard. You know, the other was a womanizer. I have a bunch of uncles with the same first name. Do you know why? Because with every woman that my grandfather impregnated, their first name, he always named the first child the same thing, Rafael Hinojosa. I have a bunch of uncles with the same name. Why? Because my grandfather was a farmer, And he was sowing his seed all over the place, right? You know, when I was born, my parents were not going to church. And you know what? They were facing tremendous difficulties in their marriage. When I was 4 months old, I was diagnosed with severe psoriasis. My skin would break out in these horrible things. My mom said the only thing that would help me to calm down was she would rub me with tomato. And that would calm everything down. And then one day I go to church and guess what? There's some Christ for the Nations students. I don't know if you knew this, but I went to Christ for the Nations many years later. But there were some Christ for the Nations students on mission in San Luis Potosí. They laid hands on me. They prayed. And guess what? I was healed. Amen. Praise God. When I was 6 years old, I got out of my house without permission, crossed the street, and I got hit by a car. As a teenager, I was extremely rebellious. I was in a rollover accident that could have taken my life. When I was 27 years old, I was diagnosed with cancer. And the list could go on and on. What I'm telling you is, we all have adversity. There's not one person that says, oh, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, dude, you don't know what I've been through. I was 27 years old when I was diagnosed with cancer. My daughter, my wife had, and I had a daughter 6 months old. We'd been married just a year and a half at this point. And then I'm being told there's this huge mass in your chest. And you know what? Praise God, I went through that. It's allowed me to see that no matter what I go through, my Father is with me. And I could tell you countless amazing blessings of that experience. But we will all face adversity. What's your adverse situation? What's holding you back? Are you blind? Amazing thing is that in that blindness, Jesus had purpose. If you read why he was born blind, why was this man born blind? It says, verse 3, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. He had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And you know what? He is here. Right now. He's here. His whole purpose, his whole identity is to be the light, to reach out to us, to restore us. John chapter 9 verse 4, it says, I must do the works of him who sent me. John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is his whole identity. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. It's found in his name. An encounter with Jesus is the only thing that can transform our lives and fill us with purpose and identity. That blind man who just used to sit and beg has an encounter with Jesus, and he got up from where he was sitting, and guess what? His identity was changed. He got up from where he was sitting, and his identity was changed. Now listen, you think about this story. Again, it's crazy. All right? Jesus spat on the ground. Right? And then he took it and he placed it in his eyes. All right, we do that in church today. You know, somebody's getting sued. Do you know what I mean? It just wouldn't fly. But Jesus takes the most basic raw material. Jesus takes the most basic raw material and he makes a miracle with it. You know what I mean? He does a miracle with it. He spat on that ground. On that dirt. Now, it wasn't just that. He prepared the miracle. But then the man needed to respond. In obedience and faith. Listen to me. Jesus will always prepare miracles for you. You need to respond with obedience and faith. The Bible says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand for us to what? Walk in Walk requires movement. It requires motion. You cannot sit and beg. The man had to get up, go wash at Siloam. The man had to get up. Now you got to see this. That man is like, can you point me to Siloam? Yeah, you're in the right way, buddy. Just keep going. You know what I mean? He had to get up and walk however he could with whatever resources he had at hand. And he went and he obeyed. You know what I mean? This man would no longer be known as the blind man, but rather as the one whom Jesus gave his sight. Paul's encounter with Jesus also transformed his life, his identity, and his purpose. Jesus wants to take the most raw materials available around your life. Fine, you don't live in Australia and you don't go to Hillsong. And? Do you know what I mean? You don't live in Dallas. You don't go to Gateway. So? God put you in Sierra Vista for a reason. And God put you in Shiloh for a reason. And He will take the most basic raw material around you to make a miracle and change your purpose and your identity. Because God wants you to have a life with purpose. Now listen, that man didn't go that morning to find purpose for his life. But once he received his sight, his purpose found him. As soon as he had vision in his life, his purpose found him. He then gives testimony of what had happened to him. He didn't preach this amazing theological message or speak of profound revelation. He just gave testimony of his experience with Jesus. Listen to these verses. Verse 11. The man, they called Jesus, made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me, go to Siloam and wash. Verse 15. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed it, and now I see. Verse 25. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That sounds to me like an evangelistic message right there. Let me give it to you one more time. Verse 11. The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me, go to Siloam and wash. Verse 15. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Verse 25. One thing I do know, I was blind. I'm sorry, but now I see. Verse 33. If a man were not from God, he could do nothing. He just begins to testify. And you know what happens, what the real outcome of this is? This is the best part. You know what the real outcome of this is? He comes to know Jesus in a more intimate way. You know why sometimes you're not being intimate with Jesus? Because you're not speaking about Him. You want God to show up in your life? Start talking about Him. Says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and not loving life even unto death. You know, a quick way to make the Holy Spirit show up in a place is begin to talk beautifully about Him. Begin to cherish Him. And you know what? He'll show up. Because He loves us. He wants to be intimate with us. It's not some power, some force that's like, ooh, right? You ever seen Dragon Ball Z? Kame, trying to, you know, ignite the Holy Spirit. Come on, Holy Spirit, come on. No, just start talking beautifully about Him. And you know what? He's going to show up in your life. This man begins to testify about Jesus and he gets rejected for it. And guess what? He has another encounter with Jesus. But this time, he comes to know Him more intimately. And his life of worship is transformed. He becomes a true worshiper. Why not worship God deeply and intimately? You need to begin to testify about Him. Testify about what He's done in your life. So what's the vision? This is the vision I cast to Centro Cristiano Shiloh this year, but Eric asked me to share it with you. This is found in John chapter 20. If you go with me to John chapter 20, we're going to finish. John 20, 21 through 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What do we see here? You know what? Let me tell you, this happens. You know when this encounter happens right here, the disciples of Jesus, this is after the resurrection. Do you know why we can serve as a sent church? Because we serve a risen Christ. So the mandate of serving, the mandate of going out wasn't done before he died. This isn't some guy's like, "Go and spread my message." No, I'm going to prove to you who I am. Just wait. And then he comes to them and he says, "Go. Just as I was sent, I am now sending you." You ever think about why James and the other brothers of Jesus were not serving Jesus? Because it's hard, you know, think about it. Eric and I were brothers, you know. Eric once told me, he says, "You know why? You know what's amazing about our family is not that we all serve God. It's that we can all serve God together." You know why? He said, "Because we know each other. I know what you've been up to. And I can still love you." James grows up probably annoyed by Jesus like you can't imagine. Think about that. There's a joke that says that one day Mary wants to rebuke James for something that she did. And he says, "James, why can't you be more like Jesus?" And James looks back at Mary and says, "Mom, why can't you be more like Jesus?" Do you know what I mean? It's like, done. Drop the mic. No, I'm just kidding. But it's funny that as soon as Jesus comes back to life, is resurrected, as the Holy Spirit raises him from the dead, now you see James and Jude and their letters that we have that are amazing. Because you want to prove to your brothers that you are the Lord? You come back from the dead. You know what I mean? Bam! Here I am, James. You didn't believe me? Here I am, buddy. "Oh, I'm so sorry." Can you imagine that encounter? That must have been awesome, right? But the same thing holds true for you and I. You know what? We serve a risen Christ. The tomb is empty. And because we serve a risen Christ, the Bible says our faith is not in vain. So Jesus comes back to life. He says, "Here I am, guys. And now I got some important instructions for you guys. Just as I was sent, I am now sending you." And then he breathes on them. So some things I want you to see about this. The Bible says first, he says, "Peace be with you." Oh, this is awesome. This is more than just a greeting. You have to understand when a Hebrew or a Jew would come and they would say shalom, it is more than just hi. This was like an intentional word that they would use. "I desire the best for you." Peace. As a matter of fact, to a Hebrew, peace means wholeness. It means you now have everything that you need to go and carry out this task. "Peace be with you," he tells them. "Listen, Shiloh, peace be with you. You have everything you need to carry out this task." Number two, he commissions them. We have the commissioning of Jesus. He literally says, "I am the Lord of Lords." I mean, read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and you will see three amazing principles right there. But the number one is, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. I am the man. There is no one above me. And because I have authority, I send you out. I am commissioning you." Do you know what would happen to a soldier that did not respond to his commissioning? What would happen? Soldiers, what would happen? Huh? I mean, you could get court-martialed. You could get kicked out of the army, to say the least. There might even be worse consequences. What do you think happens to us when we're not responding to our commissioning? Do you know that only 3% of Christians today share their faith? 3%. And out of that 3%, only 1% has led anyone to Jesus. Now, let's exclude maybe Reinhard Bonnke, you know, and Billy Graham. Boy, those statistics get even worse. We need to be out there. We are the light. Jesus said, I am the light. And then he said, you are the light. We are the light. We need to be out there. We have the commissioning of Jesus, but we don't stand alone. He breathes on us the Spirit of God. You see, the last part of the Great Commission, Jesus says, and I am with you always. You know what's awesome about the commissioning? It's sandwiched. The commission of God is sandwiched in the authority of Christ and the presence of Christ. We have this amazing task, but we will always have authority and presence to go with us. And that is the Holy Spirit. And maybe you feel afraid because you're not really giving room to the Holy Spirit in your life. He breathes on them, the Holy Spirit. And then he gives them divine purpose. Purpose of heaven. Verse 23 says, if you forgive anyone his sins. Do you know what the message of the gospel is? The forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the gospel. See, the message of the gospel is not come to Jesus and all your life is going to get better. Because the truth is, some of us, we came to Jesus and our life got tougher. But we had someone to go alongside with us. The message of the gospel is, come to Jesus and be free of your guilt. There's nothing that affronts us more as human beings than guilt. Billy Graham says, with all the technology that we have today in the world, we still can't resolve the issue of human guilt. Do you know why evolution is a farce? Because evolution would say that it is survival of the fittest. So if I kick you in the teeth, why do I feel bad about it? Technically, I'm the fittest. I'm the biggest. But I can't do that, can I? Kick you in the teeth and I feel horrible for it. Why do I feel so much guilt? If I'm growing, if I'm evolving, I'm not. The only way that I can move forward as a human being is if Christ transforms my life. Otherwise, I'm regressing. Evolution is a farce because it doesn't work. Don't be fooled by the junk that the world would preach to you. We have divine purpose. Go! Forgive men their sins. They need it. They need someone to tell them your sins are forgiven. You don't have to carry that anymore. You can be forgiven. And today, Shiloh, I want to tell you, you are being sent to Siloam. You are being sent to be a light first in your family. You are sent to be a light in your church. And you are sent to be the light in Sierra Vista, in Huachuca City, in Fort Huachuca, in Hereford, etc., etc., etc. You name it. You put a name to it. If you have a level of influence there, be a light. I go play soccer once a week. You know what they call me when I'm playing soccer? Pastor. Pastor, pass the ball, pastor, pass the ball. Oof. Can you imagine if I lose my temper out there? I'm not going out there as Jorge. I'm going out there as pastor now. Because there were some guys that used to play, they used to go to my church, and so they played, and so they started calling me pastor, so now they all call me pastor. I have to be the light in that place. One time I was inviting some of those guys to come to church And they just didn't come to church. So at the end of practice, I said, guys, gather around. They're like, what? It's like, you're not going to come to church, so I'm going to bring church to you. And I gave them a Bible study right there. You know? I go work out once a week or a few times a week with a buddy. And he, you know, when I don't know what it is. When you work out, you got to listen to like the worst music. Like that's going to make your workout better. I don't know. Maybe those that work out more could tell me more of the theology behind that. I don't get it. I'm like, why don't you just listen to worship? You want to feel powerful? Bro, I want to feel powerful, honor God. And so I changed his music. I changed his music, and now he only listens to praise and worship music in his headphones. You know? And I don't know that I don't know that it's helping him, but he feels better about it. You know? And we're to be the light. And you notice I said, first, be the light in your family. Please, please. Be the light in your home. Be the light in your family. If your kids don't know that you love Jesus, don't expect them to love Jesus. Make it a priority. Bring them to church. Listen, church should not be, should I go to church this Sunday? You know, that never happened in my house. We never waited to Sunday to see if we were going to go to church that Sunday. There was no question in my house what we were going to do that Sunday. We would go on vacation, and guess what we were going to do on Sunday? We were going to go to church. My dad would open up the phone book and find a church that we were going to go to wherever city we were in. Make it a priority to go to church. And you know what? My parents figured out something. Three of their sons are pastors. And if you've ever met my sister, she could easily be a pastor. I mean, she's amazing. My parents figured out something, and they didn't start out being Christians. They came from horrible backgrounds. One day they made a covenant with Christ. They accepted everything that Christ was offering them. They believed it. They practiced it. They loved it. My dad once asked God, God, ask me anything, but don't ask me to be a pastor. And you know what happened? We started coming to Shiloh. And in Shiloh, they used to have this outreach to prisons, Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. I think it still exists. I just don't know how much Shiloh is vetted into it anymore. But there was a man who said to my dad, can you support us in prayer? My dad's like, sure. Why not? He gathered a bunch of Hispanic people that used to be at Shiloh. Just pray. So every week there was a prayer meeting at our home just to pray for the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. And then, hey, why don't we also have a Bible study? Sure, let's have a Bible study. Hey, why don't we also sing some songs of praise and worship? And so we started singing songs of praise and worship and having a Bible study and praying for the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. And then, hey man, I have this buddy who doesn't speak English. Do you think they could come to our Bible study? Yeah, why not? Well, next thing you know, we've got this like huge bunch of people coming to our home every Thursday. Our garage turns into a nursery of sorts, and you know, and I remember pastors, I'm going to paraphrase here, but they said, look, if it quacks like a duck and it moves like a duck, it's a duck. You have a church there. Let's get you ordained. And my dad was like, what just happened? What is it? God, but he just loved Jesus. All that is required of you. Just love Jesus. And then just get out there and say, look, I don't know much about theology. All I know is that I was once blind. But now I see. And I know that nobody else could have done that except Jesus. That's a simple message. Simple message. But that's all that it takes. Get out there. And you know what? I want to challenge you. This is my challenge for you. Do it right now. Do it today. Well, as soon as you leave here, you call some friend and you tell them why you believe in Jesus. You tell them, hey man, I've been thinking about you a lot and I just want to tell you something. I know you knew me when I used to sit and beg. But I came to know Jesus some years ago and it's changed my life and I needed you to hear it. My evangelism teacher got saved on the streets of Dallas. The man who led him to Jesus saw a fountain there and baptized him there. Took them on a bus. They got on a bus. And they waited till the bus started going. The man stood up and said, "This is my friend Randy. And he wants to tell you guys why he just gave his life to Christ." Quick as way. Well, guess what he taught at Christ for the Nations? Evangelism. He's a pastor today. Because that one man that was just out there in the streets, "Hey, man, let me tell you about Jesus." You know, I don't think he was like, "Listen, Calvin believes this, and, you know, Arminian believes this, and you could believe whatever you want, but, you know, you have to get into that silliness." Theology doesn't save people. The gospel saves people. The gospel, the Bible says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the gospel. It's not theology. Listen, don't get into things that you shouldn't be delving into. I mean, don't get caught up with stuff. If you don't know about end time prophecy, don't try to get into an argument about end time prophecy. You're going to get lost. You're going to get lost. Stay in your lane. Do you know what I mean? Stay in your lane. Don't go delve into something you don't have no idea. You can say, "Look, I really don't know about that, but if you'd like to, I can arrange a meeting with some people that do." Do you know what I mean? And then bring them to Pastor Tumke. I mean, he's going to have the best meeting in his life. You know what I mean? I love sitting with Pastor. I already told you guys that, but I love sitting there and just listening. We talk about end time prophecy. We talk about angels. We talk about amazing things. I want to pray for you, Shiloh. I want to bless you. And I want you to receive this challenge. You are commissioned, body. Change the atmosphere. You know, I was very intentional in the songs that I chose to worship with today. It wasn't like, I like this song. No. You are God. Proclaim Him, God. I give you glory. You are the great I am. Open the heavens. The heavens open. You have that power in you to call out to the heavens and say, "God, I'm praying that the heavens would open over my family. That the heavens would open over my church. That the heavens would open over my community. In my job. I'm praying for my boss. My boss is an awesome guy, but he doesn't know Jesus. And last year I was able to give him a Bible and he cried. No one has ever given me a Bible." The guy's 35 years old. He's a multimillionaire. And I was able to impact him with the love of Jesus. A few months later, his dad was diagnosed with mesothelioma. I said, "Can I come visit your dad?" He said, "Yes." I was able to visit him in Tucson in the hospital. I got to pray with the whole family. And they were just blown away. They had never heard the gospel. And I began to preach it to them. And they were impacted by that. And I'm going to be honest. I was praying like, "God, I have no idea what to say to this guy. I have no idea what to say to this guy." And it was like, "You just preached it, dude." All I know is that I was once blind. And now I see. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing house. I thank you for the heritage and the legacy that is in this place. I thank you for this house being a house of prayer. And a house that has sustained Sierra Vista by prayer for many years. But I believe, God, that you have an armory that has been sitting there gathering dust. And you're calling your people to get up and go. So, Father, I pray that they would take any raw materials that you have placed around them and just see how you're going to do miracles. And, Lord, I stand here representing my brother and I just pray blessings over Shiloh. I bless you, Shiloh. I bless you. May the grace of God surround you every day of your life. May you walk in deeper intimacy with Him as you begin to serve Him. May you have repeated encounters with Jesus and His cross. And may all the inheritance that was purchased for you at Calvary be your portion and your cup every day of your life. Rise up. Stand up. No more begging. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Lord bless you.